we are beginning a series of messages on the wonderful subject of Christ and the Psalms, or on Psalms that especially speak of our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that when the Savior arose from the dead and appeared unto his disciples, he said to them that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Luke 24, verse 44. The Apostle Peter also tells us that the Spirit of Christ was in the prophets of old and testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. This is in 1 Peter 1, verses 10 to 11. The Apostle Paul often quoted passages from the Psalms in his epistles and applied them to Christ. Hebrews 1 is a notable example of this. Thus we have ample proof from the New Testament that many of the Psalms speak of God's wonderful Son and Savior. He is indeed the theme of all the Bible. It should be our joy and delight to find Jesus Christ prefigured in the types and shadows of the book of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. With this introduction to our subject of Christ in the Psalms, let us turn to the very first Psalm, Psalm 1. The first verse says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." This first psalm and the second one unmistakably speak of Christ Jesus. How fitting that the entire collection of 150 psalms should begin with these two psalms that prefigure Jesus, the Son of Man. Psalm 1 presents the Lord in his personal holiness, uprightness, devotedness, and separation from evil. To whom else could the words of this wonderful short psalm apply in their completeness? This first verse really says, "Blessed or happy is the man that never went astray and sinned." The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But of Christ, St. Peter writes that he did not sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, 1 Peter 2:22. Verse 2 of our psalm says, "But his delight is in the law of Jehovah, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." This was fully true of the Lord Jesus, who could say that he came down from heaven to do the will of the Father that sent him, John 6:38. God's law was within his heart, as Psalm 40, verse 8 declares. Now, verse 3 says, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither." Christ was indeed such a tree. He ever brought forth refreshing fruit and delight to the heart of his God and cheer, peace and joy to poor sinners that trusted in him. He was filled with the refreshing water of the Spirit of God and imparted it to others. Jesus Christ always walked in the way of righteousness and was separate from sinners, though ever reaching out to the sinner to deliver him from sin. In all this holy pathway of the Lord, he is an example to his disciples. The Apostle Peter writes that he left us an example that we should follow his steps, as he 1 Peter 2:21. Thus, this first psalm is full of instruction for the Christian who would please his Savior. We are not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful. Notice that first it is the counsel of the ungodly we are not to walk in. Then it is the way of sinners we are not to stand in. And behold, finally, we are not to sit down in the very seat or headquarters of the scorners. Such is the downward way of evil, walking, then standing, and finally sitting down in it. If we delight in the law of the Lord, his revelation of truth, the Bible, and meditate in it day and night, we too will be like a tree nourished by the rivers of water, the Holy Spirit, and enabled to bring forth fruit for God in our lives. All this demands consecration to our God and occupation with his word, which enables for separation from sin and the ungodly. What an encouraging thought! And also word of warning is found in the last verse of our psalm. "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Which way are you on, dear listener? The way of the righteous, or the way of the ungodly. Now let us consider Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder, and cast away their cords from us. In the book of Acts, chapter 4, verses 25 to 27, the apostle Peter refers to the above words of this psalm, and says, Who, by the word of his mouth, has said, Why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. Peter shows that the words of the psalmist were fulfilled in the confederacy against Jesus Christ, which resulted in his crucifixion. But there will also be a greater fulfillment of these words in the coming day, when evil men shall rise up in rebellion against God and his Christ. Revelation 17:14 and 19, verse 19, tell us that the 10 kings of the revived Roman Empire and the beast, which will be the emperor, and their armies will be gathered together to make war against the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes to judge the world and reign as King of kings and Lord of lords. Now verse 2 of our psalm records that they will say, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Surely this is the language of the ungodly today everywhere. There is increasing revolt against everything that is of God. Men seek to cast aside all restraints of Christianity and dethrone God. They want to be done with God and his Christ and all of his directions and commandments in the Bible. But verse 4 says, He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. The Almighty God will laugh at all the daring impudence of his creatures, rebellious man. He will ridicule his puny efforts of revolt. This psalm goes on to say, Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. This is God's answer to feeble man's rebellion. His king has already been set in his eternal counsels as the one ordained fully able to take over the government of the world and put down all the rebellion inspired by Satan, the great arch-enemy. Yea, Christ will bind Satan himself and shut him up in the bottomless pit, and afterwards cast him into the lake of fire. This is what Revelation 21-3 and 10 tells us. God has appointed that his Son, once rejected and crucified, but raised from the dead and now glorified in heaven, shall soon sit upon the throne of a universal kingdom at Mount Zion in Jerusalem. Furthermore, God has said to his king, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the nations for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt cast them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Verses 7 through 9. God's king is the Son of God, who was begotten as man of the Virgin Mary. Note how this verse 7 is quoted in Acts 13:33, and in Hebrews 1:5, and also in chapter 5:5, and applied to Christ, proving that he is the Son of God. God has promised his rejected Son and Savior the nations for his inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for his kingdom. Zechariah 9, verses 9 to 10 says that the one who came riding into Jerusalem upon the ass's colt and was proclaimed as King of Israel, and then crucified, shall one day speak peace unto the nations, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. The prophet also declared, And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. Zechariah 14, verse 19. When Christ, God's King, comes to take his kingdom, he will meet a rebellious world that must be dealt with in judgment. He will come with a rod of iron and break revolting sinners in pieces. Revelation 19:15 tells us that out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. The day of grace and the time of God's long-suffering patience, waiting for sinners to repent and accept Jesus Christ as Savior, will be over, and judgment will be executed by him whom men despise and reject. In the first three verses of Psalm 2, we have the voice of the nations in rebellion against God. In verses 4 through 6, we have the voice of God the Father as to his counsels regarding his king. Then in verses 7 through 9, we have the voice of the Son saying what Jehovah God has promised him. Now, in the last three verses of this psalm, we have the voice of the Holy Spirit with words of exhortation to the kings and judges of the earth and to men in general. The Spirit pleads, "Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." Yes, this is the message of the Holy Spirit to mankind today. Yea, it is God's message to any unsaved one just now. Be wise and kiss God's anointed Son and King. Be reconciled to him by repenting of your sins and accepting him as your Lord and Savior. Surrender your heart and will to Jesus Christ. Then you will prove the truth of the last words of this wonderful psalm. Blessed or happy are all they that put their trust in him, God's Son and King. You will then reign with him when all his enemies shall perish in eternal judgment. We are happy for this, another privilege of speaking to you on the interesting subject of Christ and the Psalms. We are seeking to consider briefly the Psalms that especially speak in prophetical language of the Savior, the promised Messiah, or the Christ. In last week's broadcast, we looked at Psalms 1 and 2, where we have the perfect man and God's anointed King and Son set forth in the person of Jesus Christ. The next psalm that preeminently speaks of Christ is Psalm 8. Please open your Bible to it and read along with us. It opens with the wonderful words, "Jehovah our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens." You will notice that the word "Lord" in the King James Version is in capital letters, which indicates that it is the word Jehovah in the Hebrew language it was written in. So I have read it, "Jehovah our Lord," as revised versions have it. This same sentence is found again at the very end of this psalm of 9 verses. "Jehovah our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." In verse 3, the heavens, the moon, and the stars are seen as the work of his fingers. He is the creator of the universe. In verses 4 and 5, the Son of Man is spoken of as one made lower than the angels and crowned with glory and honor. And in verses 6 through 8, he is given dominion over the works of God's hands, and everything is put under his feet in subjection. Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, is Jehovah the Lord, who will be exalted in dominion over all the earth, and everything put under his feet in submission. This Psalm 8 unmistakably points to the millennial kingdom reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. The rejected Son of Man, Jesus, will then be owned as Jehovah our Lord, and his name will be proclaimed as excellent in all the earth. He will reign over all creation, as verses 7 and 8 indicate. Psalm 8 harmoniously follows Psalm 2, which presented God as saying he had anointed his king upon his holy hill of Zion, and would give him the nations for his inheritance. The principal part of Psalm 8 is quoted in Hebrews 2, verses 6 through 8. This is one in a certain place testified, saying, "What is man, that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man, that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not all things put under him. The inspired writer of Hebrews goes on and identifies the subject of Psalm 8 by saying, But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Verse 9. Here we have a wondrous truth set forth as to the Lord Jesus Christ. God has visited sinful man in the person of his Son. He who was greater than angels, as Hebrews 1:4 states, emptied himself and took a place lower than angels as Son of Man. He did not come to judge the world, but by the grace of God he came to taste death for every man. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23 tells us. These wages we deserved as sinners, but the sinless Savior has made atonement to God by his death for sinful man. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again. This is the gospel by which we are saved from judgment if we believe and accept it personally. This is what the Apostle Paul declares in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 4. Well, the writer of Hebrews says, But now we see not all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than angels for the suffering of death. How true it is that all things are not now put under subjection to Jesus Christ. He is not presently exalted on earth. Rebellious man under Satan exalts himself against God in this day of grace and the time of his long-suffering patience. But the believer in God and his Son can say, But we see Jesus for the suffering of death crowned with glory and honor. Yes, we see Jesus suffering on the cross for our sins, and now we see him exalted in the heavens and crowned by the Father with glory and honor. And by faith we see him as the Son of Man's, of God's counsels, who will come in judgment and rule over all creation, and every being brought under his feet in subjection. Philippians 2, verses 10 to 11, tell us that every knee in heaven, in earth, and under the earth will bow at the name of Jesus, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God, a man will be compelled to thus own Christ in the day of his power and exaltation. This will not save them, for Christ will be judge and king then. Today we can bow in submission to Jesus Christ by faith and own him as Lord and Savior and be saved eternally. Dear radio listener, have you seen Jesus dying for your sins? Do you see him by faith crowned with glory and honor on the Father's throne in heaven? Have you ever bowed your heart in submission to him? And has your tongue confessed him as your personal Savior and Lord? Do you look forward to the time when he shall reign over all creation, and his name shall be excellent in all the earth? If your honest answer to this question, these questions is no, then we beseech you to look to Jesus, dying on the cross for your sins, and let him into your heart right now, and you will be saved eternally. The next messianic psalm is Psalm 16. Please turn to it in your Bible. In this wonderful psalm, we have the Lord as the obedient, dependent man in his pathway to death on the cross, and then resurrection and ascension to the right hand of the Father. The first verse says, Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. He was truly ever the dependent man, trusting in his God. Dependence and reliance upon God marked every step of Christ's earthly pathway. He did not use his power as Son of God, even when Satan tempted him, but took refuge in the Word of God, and thereby defeated the tempter. In verses 2 and 3, we have Jesus as the lowly man. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. In his baptism in the River Jordan, he identified himself with those who repented and were baptized of John. They were the excellent of the earth. Verse 4 presents the separated man. He would not offer the drink offerings of those who hasten after another god, or take up their names into his lips. He was ever holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, as Hebrews 7:26 says. Now in verses 5 and 6 we view the satisfied man. Jehovah God was his portion, his inheritance and source of daily joy. The lines of God that marked out his pathway, he accepted as falling in pleasant places. Jesus Christ was truly the satisfied man. Passing on to verse 7, the worshiping man is before us. I will bless Jehovah who hath given me counsel. He rejoiced in the counsel and guidance of God and blessed him in adoration. Verse 8 portrays the devoted man who had set Jehovah always before himself. Christ was ever conscious of God being at his right hand and was not moved by circumstances. Then we see Jesus as the rejoicing man in verse 9. His heart was glad and his glory rejoiced. In Luke 10:21 we read, "In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemeth good in thy sight." He submitted to the Father's will in everything, and thus found joy in every circumstance. In John 15:11 and in 17:13, the Lord spoke of my joy and desired that it would remain in his disciples and be fulfilled in them. Verses 9 and 10 show us Christ as the hopeful man. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. He rested in the hope of resurrection that would follow his going into death for our sins. And in the last verse of Psalm 16, we see Christ as the glorified man. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. The path of life that led through death for him led on through resurrection right into the very presence of his God and Father in heaven, where there is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. In the New Testament, we see the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul both quoting the latter part of this 16th Psalm and applying it to Christ. In Acts 2, 25-28, Peter quotes the last four verses of this psalm, and then goes on to say that David thus spoke of the resurrection of Christ. Then in Acts 13:35, Paul quotes from verses 10 of Psalm 16 and says that David, who wrote it, fell asleep in death and saw corruption, but he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Look up these passages in Acts and read for yourselves how the Spirit of God, through his servants, used these passages of this psalm in reference to Christ. They show indeed how prophecies as to Christ in the Psalms have been fulfilled over 1,000 years later. How wonderful is the Word of God. Do you read it and believe it, dear listener? We've gone hastily over this wonderful 16th psalm and given a brief sketch of its subject of Jesus Christ, the dependent man. Please read it for yourself and meditate on its fullness.